So we're in Ephesians 5 this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I like that thought that mountains bow down as we lift him up. It says we bring ourselves into a greater awareness of the Lord and his ability, his capacity, what he can do, lifting him up in our minds and our hearts, then it sets all the big things in our lives in perspective. It brings the mountains down to size because we're seeing them in the light of God's capacity. So great thought. If we could only see him more and more in our lives, we would walk around with much more joy, much more peace, much more confidence, if we would just see him rightly in our lives. And so we come to his word, and hopefully prayerfully as we come to his word, that he'll do that in our hearts and minds today. Let's bow our heads and pray yet again. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, and we pray that you would please speak to us from it, that you would help us to see ourselves properly, to see our role in this world, but above all, to see you in your heart. So please, Lord, fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we can have understanding, that we can hear what your Spirit is saying to us, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're different, people notice. When you're like everyone else, you can blend in. Blending in is much easier. Being different can be very difficult. The fact is that Jesus makes us different, and so we shouldn't expect to fit in. We're different, in fact, by divine design. See, the world around us walks in similar sin and is heading to a common destination. The world around us is in darkness and heading toward a hellish eternity of suffering. But Jesus came to this world to rescue us, to deliver us, and to give us heaven. He saves us from the broad path, and he sets us on the narrow path. He changes our nature. He changes who we are. He makes us new. He's granted us a home in heaven. We're different. Or at least we should be. In this section, Paul continued to write to the church in Ephesus, discussing the radical differences that Jesus makes in our lives, helping the church, helping us to understand the purpose and plan that the Lord is seeking to accomplish through us in this world by making us stand out. Yep, from the Lord's view, you're outstanding people. Let's take a look at the word. Verse 8 is where we left off last time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." As a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus Christ, you are different from what you once were. The emphasis in the construction of this sentence is that you were darkness and you are no longer darkness. You are now light. There's been a radical change, a change that is described in various ways. In fact, earlier in chapter 2, the change was described as being dead and then made alive. Here, you were darkness. Now you are light. Darkness is an emblem of ignorance and depravity. First, consider darkness as a symbol of spiritual ignorance. When you're in the dark, as you know, you're impaired. You can't see where you are, and you can't really see where you're going. You're not sure about what's around you. In fact, in the darkness, you have to feel your way through things. And because of that, fears are common in the darkness. Insecurity is understandable. You're more tentative when you're walking through the darkness. And injuries are to be expected. You're vulnerable in the darkness. The word tells us that the natural man doesn't understand spiritual things, that they are foolishness to him. The natural man's in the dark. So darkness, a picture of a person before coming to faith in Jesus, not seeing spiritually, therefore dependent on feelings. Fearful, insecure, easily injured, and easily deceived. Darkness is not only an emblem or symbol of ignorance, it's also associated with depravity. Darkness provides a refuge, a cover for shameful behavior, secret sins, hidden vice. A person who's in the dark, in this sense, doesn't want to be exposed. They don't want to be found out. They have something in their lives that they don't want others to know. Something that they know internally in their conscience is wrong. So they hide. And they develop a hidden life as they battle with their conscience, until their conscience is seared, and we see that at times, so desensitized to conviction, or until they surrender and come to the light. The person that is in that kind of darkness lives with a mask on. There's stuff in their life that's hidden. There's stuff in their life that they don't want people to see. Now, it's interesting to note that this doesn't just say that you were in the darkness. It says you were darkness. That means that your influence in the world before you came to Christ is that you were not only in the dark, but you were spreading darkness. You were inviting other people into darkness. Your influence was darkness. And whatever that sin was that you were in, you were interested in getting other people involved in it. Hey, have you tried this? Hey, do you want to go there? Hey, let's do this. That's who you were. You were darkness. But when you came to Christ, when you placed your faith in Jesus, you came to the light. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And he said it again in John 9:5, when he said, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is the true light. He is the illuminator, driving away ignorance, exposing sin, not to condemn, but to forgive. To bring a person to repentance, to bring a person to faith, that they can be forgiven. John 3:18-20. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So when you heard the gospel, when you heard about Jesus, his light came upon you, and when his light was shining on you, you had a decision to make, an opportunity to believe, an opportunity to trust in him, or an opportunity to try to get out of the light so that you could stay in your sin. So the light comes on and some people go toward him and other people scatter from him. His life is light. You can't come to Jesus and stay in the darkness. That would be against his nature. So when you come to Jesus, you have to come to the light, for light is part of his nature. And if you're in fellowship with Jesus, if you're walking with Jesus, then you're constantly exposed to the light. Now, this goes beyond exposure to the light. Just as the darkness goes beyond exposure to darkness, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, when you were born again into God's family by receiving Christ into your life, you were so possessed and penetrated by his light, indwelled by his life, you became light in relationship with him. You become, as Jesus said, the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Your new nature is light as Christ is dwelling in you. Therefore, because of that, because you are light, Paul wrote in verse 8 to walk or order your conduct as one born of the light. Since you've had a change in nature, his reasoning is, therefore, you should have a change in conduct. If your nature is changed, then the way you behave should change. 1 John chapter 1, 5-7 describes this walk we have. 1 John 1, 5-7, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, we're to walk open. Open before the Lord. And as he exposes stuff in our lives that we're ashamed of, that we realize shouldn't be in our lives, we have an opportunity to say, God, you're right. That shouldn't be there. We have an opportunity to say, I'm going to leave that. I'm going to forsake that. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you continue to change me? And that's walking in the light, just exposed to the Lord, responsive to the Lord. Walking in the light is being open and responsive to the Holy Spirit's illumination on our lives. And that's the way that the Lord shines through us and uses us to bring his light to a dark world. Our conduct should show that we do not want to in any way dwell in the twilight or in the shadows. There should be no shades of gray for us. Now, the result of walking in the light is that fruit is manifest. That's the parenthetical statement we have in verse 9. That the Spirit of God not only cleanses us, but his light, which is flowing from his life, produces fruit in our lives. And that fruit that comes from our lives reveals our new nature. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 20, you will know them by their fruit. Just as a tree's fruit reveals its nature. And here, Paul listed three different observable fruit that come from our lives as we're walking in the light. The first, simply goodness, which is benevolence or a kindly consideration of other people. And then righteousness, simply doing the right thing. And then finally, truth, and truth there is sincerity. That we become people that when we say something, there's no pretense. That we're sincere. These are things that come out of our new life that should grow out of our lives as we walk in the light. Now, and being in the light, walking in the light, I can see what I didn't see before. Before, when I walked through life, I thought about what I wanted. What made me feel good, what I desired, what I'd like to have. But now, having a new nature, I see things differently. Now I'm seeing, Lord, what would please you? What would be acceptable to you? Because now, with the lights on, I see the greatest thing I can do is live my life for him. And I want to please my Father. So he's turned on the lights, and my focus has changed to finding out what he wants so that I can please him. You guys, we all would stay out of a lot of trouble if we just lived like, Father, does this please you? When we're watching things, when we're listening things, when we're making choices about what we're going to do, just to say, God, would this please you? So think about it. Are you in the light or are you in the dark? Because you can't be both places. You can't. Are you concerned about pleasing the Lord? Or is that not even in view? And again, that's an honest question you have to ask yourself. That's a question that you know if you look back on your days, even this morning, yesterday. It's an honest question. Just, Lord, am I living to please you or am I living to please myself? Are you open before the Lord? Are you responding to his illumination on your life? Now, if you're light in the Lord, verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So what people do in the dark, in darkness, those things are not fruitful. You can't please the Lord if you're doing things in darkness. Now, the works of darkness that he's referring to are those things that people are trying to hide, the things that people want to cover up. And they're covering it up or trying to because they're convicted, because their conscience is troubled. So the exhortation here for us is don't even participate in it. Anything that people are hiding or excusing or trying to cover up, those things you know that you would never want the pastor to know about. Those things that you would never say at church. And if you have to live like that, you shouldn't do those things. You shouldn't be a part of it. We shouldn't walk in such a way that we have things that we want to hide. Instead, Paul wrote, expose them. Expose them. Or convict. Or you could say, call to accountability. Now, you've likely had that experience when you're talking to someone and they know that you're a follower of Jesus and they know who you are. They know that you're a religious person or a follower of Christ, and they slip, and they say something they know they shouldn't have, and they say, I'm sorry, right? Have you had that happen? I'm sorry. That's because your walk with Christ, the light that's coming from your life, has exposed them. It's convicting to them. You see, your nature confronts their nature and solicits a confession of guilt. Light shines on the darkness. By nature, light exposes. So if we are who we're called to be, if we're just walking in the light, we're the light, as Jesus said we are, then we're going to expose darkness by definition. So we're to expose, to rebuke those who are in darkness, and it happens because of who you are. You don't have to walk around looking for sin because you're light. So you're light walking into a dark room and it exposes stuff. Now that can be hard. That can be difficult. In fact, look at verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So the things that people do in the dark, the secret stuff that people try to hide, can be shameful even to mention, disgusting, dishonorable, vile. And because of that fact, the temptation comes for us to overlook it or ignore it or not even bring it up. See, there are things that people do in secret that most people understand are just not appropriate to discuss. But verse 13 says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So light even uncovers the secret shameful sins mentioned in verse 12. We don't want to talk about them, but they're exposed and rebuked by our lives. See, if we're light, then we by nature are uncovering darkness. Our lives are bringing conviction, simply as we're living to please the Lord. As you live to please the Lord above everything else, you walk into a room and your life brings conviction. And I know there have been things that I have come to know and I've had to address that I wish I never knew because I just don't want to talk about it. But because we're light, because we're new nature, our new nature, we will expose things that are difficult to talk about. Our lives are light, and they make manifest. Example, the church at Corinth had one of these difficult situations that was so shameful that it wasn't corrected or addressed. So Paul had to write to them, correctively and call them to action. They had a guy in their church who was having sexual relations with his father's wife, with his stepmother, and it needed to come to the light. So Paul exposed it. And that was one of those things that was shameful to speak about, but it needed to be brought to the light. It couldn't be ignored. It couldn't be ignored for the good of that individual who is doing shameful things in darkness. He needed to be corrected. It needed to be brought to the light so he could repent. I mean, Paul said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. But not only for the benefit of the individual, for the benefit of the whole group, because he said in that same chapter, it's a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. If we ignore it, the darkness will increase. But not only for the good of the individual and the good of the fellowship, but for the glory of the Lord. Like, is this what we're showing the world, what Christianity is all about? Is this our Jesus? You see, we're light. And the Lord uses our lives to turn the lights on, to expose, to show everything that is contrary to the light. Verse 14, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The Lord says, he's speaking to the world, get up, come alive, Jesus will give you life. Not a direct quote from the Old Testament, but rather this is what the Lord is saying through you to the world. Paul's saying, look, the Lord has a message for the world through you who are light. This is what he's saying to the world. Wake up, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is what the Lord is communicating through your life, through your new nature. He's saying, wake up to a world that's lulled to sleep with their eyes closed in darkness, unaware of how dark our world's become. You understand that not only is our world dark, but people are closing their eyes willfully, trying to ignore the reality of the darkness around us. And we're light. We're light with a mouth. With the message. And as we're walking in the light, we're exposing sin. God wants to use us to shine in this world. If we're not shining, listen, if we're not shining, then the world will remain in darkness. He doesn't light a lamp to stick it under the bed. But he lights it very purposely to put it in a place that will illuminate your environment. Look, morally, our nation has declined into great darkness. I don't have to go into the details, but you know it. You see it around you. Our world is confused about modesty. Our world is confused about violence. Our world is confused about sexual relationships and marriage and drugs and alcohol and even about gender. That's great darkness. To actually accept the idea that gender can be self-determined based on who you think you should be, when clearly you just look and it's a physiological difference, that's tremendous darkness. Even secular psychologists and psychiatrists are saying, look, this is a mental disorder. Our world is in the dark, so much so that people can see sonograms, that there is life in the womb, that a heart is beating, that there's life there, and yet insist on their right to take the life of an unborn. We are so far in the dark that our world continues to teach our children that we're the result of an evolutionary process over long periods of time with the strongest surviving, although there's ample evidence of intelligent design. You see, our world is in a willful state of darkness. And our faith, our lives, our walk confront the darkness. And if we try to be non-confrontational, if you try to be non-confrontational, then you're actually violating your new nature and acting contrary to your calling. You see, Jesus never said to us, try to fit in. And once they think you're like them, show them the deal. No. He didn't. See, Jesus is saying to the world through you, wake up, come alive, come to Christ, and you'll have light and life. So if you want to be a part of what Jesus is doing, then you're going to startle the world. It's going to happen. You're going to disturb the peace. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. It happens. So embrace that. That's your nature. It's going to happen. You can do it in love, but that's who you are. You'll shine. You'll stir the world. And because of this, verse 15 says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So see then, since your life is a reproof, since your life is light in darkness, you have to be careful about how you walk. Because of who you are in Christ, because of your new nature in Christ, there's going to be a tension that's drawn to you. People see you. Jesus said again, you're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Because of who you are in Christ, people will be looking at you. You can't hide. And because of that, you have to be careful how you walk. Now, about the walk, just for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 10, Paul wrote that we're called to walk according to the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. Chapter 4, verse 1, he encouraged the church to walk worthy of the calling with which they are called. Chapter 17, verse 4, he told us, don't walk like the unsaved world around us. Verse 2 of this chapter, he said, walk in love. Verse 8, he said, walk as children of light. And here he says, walk circumspectly. So he's talking about our conduct as we order our lives step by step as we go through the world. And he's saying, walk, literally looking all around. That's what circumspectly means. Being careful. Like you're in a very dangerous place. We're to pay attention to the things that are going on around us because it's an evil world. When evil increases, judgment is near. History clearly testifies. Study the history of civilizations, you'll find it to be true. When evil increases, judgment is near. Those that are doing evil will hate the light. The devil and his demons who are behind the scenes inspiring evil and deceiving people into it hate the light. And so we're walking, get the picture, we're walking through enemy territory. We're walking through territory that's occupied by our enemy, and we have to be wise because there's temptations around us that abound. There's traps that are set for us. There's snares that are laid. So we have to pay attention. We have to be careful. Realize that your enemy, the devil, wants to bring you down, to get you to blow your witness. It's foolish, really, to rebuke sin and then be duped into walking into it. And the devil wants you to mess up so much that as you're pointing to heaven, you're actually having to point over your shoulder. So he wants to get you turned around because you're not effective that way. If I'm not walking for the Lord and I'm saying, well, you got to follow the Lord, and I'm going the other way, that doesn't make any sense to the world. And that's what the enemy would love to do. So pay attention to the direction you're heading. Watch what's around you. And verse 16, redeem your time. Time. We spend time. We can't get it back. Don't waste your time. Redeem it. The idea is to be willing to pay for opportunities. To be looking for opportunities with a willingness to give up something to be able to have that opportunity to be a witness, to be a light for the Lord. You see, in the midst of evil days, there are still many opportunities. And we should be looking for them. Not only looking around at the danger, but looking for the opportunities. And be willing to pay a price to have that opportunity to represent the Lord in it. You see, if you're living like this and you're redeeming the time, that means that you're looking, as you go through the day, you're looking for opportunities to represent Jesus. And that opportunity will cost you something. It might cost you sleep. It might cost you convenience. It may cost you time. It may cost you time that you were planning to use for your pleasure or convenience. It may cost you your pride. See, there are opportunities around us. There are opportunities that are afforded to us by God to pursue the will of God and to represent Him. But sometimes those opportunities, most of the time, those opportunities will cost you something. So you have to redeem the time. There's a price that is paid to enter into that opportunity. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So to discover and utilize the opportunities before us, we need the wisdom and understanding of God's will. So don't be without reason, without sense. Do not be foolish. You see, it's unwise to miss the opportunity and allow those moments to pass without considering the opportunity or being preoccupied with other things. It's wise to recognize the opportunities, to appreciate them, to take hold of them, and to sacrifice even to have those opportunities. And if you find those opportunities, you need to know what to do with it and what the Lord might be wanting to accomplish in it. So we look for opportunities to represent the Lord, to bring light. We're willing to pay for that opportunity in the sense that I'm going to sacrifice personally so that I can have that opportunity. And then I need to stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? How should I behave in this? You know, it might be stopping to talk to that person that looks bewildered in the store. It may be just seeing your neighbor in need and knowing that, hey, I have to stop and see if I can help them. See, the opportunities show up, and when you walk into that opportunity, you need wisdom to know what to do with it. So we need to discern what the will of the Lord is. So how do you do that? Well, number one, you pray. We have this wonderful promise in James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. So whenever we're in these situations, we need to be prayerful and say, God, what would you have me to do? And then to stop and listen. Oh, and to have that heart where I'm ready to do, Lord, what you show me without second guessing. We don't want to be double-minded. And James said, if you're double-minded, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So when he gives you clear revelation, you walk in faith. Look, Jesus spent a lot of time with his Father. Read through the Gospels. He prioritized his time with the Father to speak to him, to receive from him. He spent a lot of time with his Father. If he did, oh, we need to too. To know what his will is. And then open your Bible. God's word reveals his will. Give priority to the time in the word, listening to the word, studying the word, seeking to apply the word to your life. Abide in the word, enjoy the word. Allow the word to cut through your thoughts so you can discern what is from God, what is from your flesh, what is from the world, what is from your friend versus what is from God. And allow the word of God to renew your mind. So look for opportunities, that's wisdom. Be ready to know what to do with them. Verse 18, he becomes very specific here. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness was a widespread problem in that day. This vice of intemperance causes men to seek lower and lower into helpless ruin. It's a thing that haunts people and holds people and controls people. So he's light shining onto the darkness. And here, very specifically, he says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Don't be under its influence. And he says, it's a waste. It's a waste. That's what it means. In which is dissipation. It dissipates. It causes your life to disappear. It's a waste. It's a waste of your brain cells. Oh, I wish I had some of those brain cells back. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of your money. Just think of those of you who were drunks before you got saved, how much money you spent on alcohol. It's a waste of relationships. It's a waste. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. In other words, it makes fun of you. It mocks you. It gets you into fights. It leads to regrets. It gets you in trouble. You get sick. You get headaches. It affords nothing that is substantive or lasting. And it might give some temporary relief from stress, temporary release from inhibitions, temporary relaxation, but it provides nothing lasting and nothing beneficial in the end. Nothing. I don't know anyone that's a drunk that's a better person for it. It may numb the pain, it might help someone forget their problems and temporarily lift their spirits, but as one's senses are relaxed and the tongue is loosed and restraint is lifted, people end up getting into a lot of trouble. It doesn't make you better. And so here the Spirit says through Paul, don't be drunk with wine. In contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be, in the tense in the Greek is be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Living not under the influence of alcohol, but under the influence of the Spirit. Understand these things are in opposition to one another. There's a clear contrast here. The Spirit is saying they're incongruent. You can't be drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit. You can't be. When you believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit entered into your life and he took up residence. He came into you just as Jesus promised the disciples in John 14, 17. He said, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. He was with you before you came to Christ, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of the coming judgment. When you received Christ, he came in and gave you new life, spiritual life. He made you alive. He took up residence. He's there, present, and available, and wherever you go, you take him. Now, Jesus promised his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them power to be his witnesses. That happened in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. As the Spirit came upon them, there was suddenly this outflow. It wasn't that they were just filled, but they were overflowing. And they had boldness they didn't have before. They were giving gifts they didn't have before. They were shining so brightly in the darkness. And yes, that brought opposition, that brought all kinds of issues, but suddenly they're ignited and they're shining. And these men that were hiding from the religious leaders were suddenly looking at the religious leaders and saying, you crucified him. That's a radical change. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then, two chapters later, when Peter stood up to talk again to the leaders of the Jewish people, the word tells us Peter stood and was filled with the Spirit. Again. A new experience. He was filled on Pentecost. He was filled in Acts chapter 4. And then at the end of that chapter, after they were threatened, chapter 4, verse 31, they all came together and they prayed for boldness as a group. And the place where they were gathered was shaken and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit again. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the book of Acts continues that way. The early church was continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were vessels, not just filled, but overflowing, because they were people who were living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He came in and gave them power, love, and a sound mind. He came in, overflowed them with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. They weren't out of control. They were under control. And as the Holy Spirit controlled their lives, they had not a weak imitation, a costly indulgence, a wasteful drunkenness, but rather they enjoy life and lasting, everlasting life, and benefits, and eternal reward. And the wonderful thing is that God hasn't changed at all, and exactly what the early church experienced is available to you. Jesus said it, Luke 11, verse 13. Luke 11, 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to ask them, to those that ask Him? So why get drunk? By the way, if you have some good answers to that question, after the service, come and talk to me. I'm really interested. Give me a couple good reasons to get drunk. I haven't heard any yet. I haven't. It's a waste. It's costly. But we're in the... I remember when I was in the dark, we would say things like, let's go get stupid. Is that fun? It's ridiculous. But that's what people in the dark do. You're in the light. Why would you want to do that? So Jesus offers this overflow of the Spirit to you freely if you ask and receive by faith to be filled with the Spirit. And that's the resource you need. That's what I need to live boldly as the light for the Lord. Now, as wine loosens the tongue and unrestrained conversation gets men in trouble, in contrast, being filled with the Spirit, we can instead be, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as the Spirit of God fills us, His Word begins to flow from us. The Word and the Spirit work together. And as we're filled with the Spirit, then the Word flows. Love motivates. There's a love for God because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And there's a love for other people. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And as this love of God flows from our lives, then a song rises in our hearts and ascends to heaven. See, the Spirit of God leads us there. He leads us into all truth. He brings us to the Word. He inspires us to speak the Word, and He brings you into fellowship. When the Holy Spirit is leading, He will always lead someone to the Word. And He will always lead someone into fellowship. See, look at this. You can't speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another unless you have two things: the Word of God and one another. See, if we're going to be speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we need to be with one another. That's a work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God brings the people of God, the body of Christ, together. Do you know the Spirit of God will never lead someone consistently away from fellowship? Never. Now, He might take one person and send them on a mission for a time. He might take one person and send them to the wilderness for a time because He wants to talk to them. But He always brings them back. The Spirit won't lead you to stay home and watch TV. The Spirit of God will not lead you to go do other things to keep you out of fellowship with God's people. He won't. And it should never be a drudgery. I remember before I was saved as a kid, it was like, oh, we gotta go to church. Really? Do you remember that? Honestly, I remember that. But when I gave my life to Christ, I couldn't wait to get to fellowship because I wanted to see the Lord work. And I knew that where his people were, he was working. I wanted to hear his word. I wanted to be with his people. I wanted to see if there was an opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life. I was excited because I realized that God is alive and he's living through people. I wanted to be there. And what a blessing it is to be able to come together and remind one another and encourage one another to refocus on the Lord and the great things he's done, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You read the book of Acts, you'll find the church wanted to be together, and they sought one another out. There were times, in fact, that they met daily from house to house. That was a work of the Spirit of God. And singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the heart, flowing out of an internal work of the Spirit from the heart. So it wasn't a response to external conditions. It wasn't that everything was going great, and so they were singing. Now, you remember Paul and Silas, they were in a jail in Philippi, and they were singing hymns to the Lord in the dark jail, beaten, not knowing what the future held, but singing hymns to God. And as they did, there was a light that radiated out of their lives. And it affected everyone in that prison. It was something otherworldly that people didn't get. In fact, as we're filled with the Spirit, the reality is grateful emotions will flow. We'll begin to give thanks, as he says here, which is supernatural to give thanks for all things. That's supernatural, to give thanks for all things and to really mean it. But when we realize our unworthiness, we have a greater appreciation of what God has done for us in Jesus. Do you know grumbling will cease when you're filled with the Spirit of God? Show me one grumbler filled with the Spirit of God in the Bible. When they were grumbling, they were in the flesh, wandering around in the wilderness. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we're told finally here to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're humbled and we look to submit to one another, to put ourselves under, literally, to take a subordinate position, to become a servant. Because we're filled with the Spirit, the same Spirit that empowered, enabled Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and he, remember, came to serve, not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And so if we're filled with the Spirit, we're not primarily seeking our will, but we're seeking, number one, to please the Father. The word here, submit, is hupotasso, and it was used to describe for soldiers under a commanding officer. It literally means to arrange under. So as the Spirit is working and leading, I won't be striving to dominate or control or to have my way. Instead, I'll be looking to be a servant, and I'll be trying to make other people's lives easier. That's what servants do. They look for ways to make other people's lives better and easier. It's interesting that sometimes those who accuse others of being dominant or exalting themselves are actually personally striving for dominance or superiority. You got to watch that, like Korah in Numbers chapter 16 and those with him who accused Moses of taking too much authority on himself. Remember that? Moses was the meekest man in the whole world, the Bible says. And yet guys said, why do you always get to do that? You think you're the only one that can speak for God? They were accusing Moses of taking too much, and they were actually seeking power for themselves. They wanted to be in control themselves, and their accusations were simply a guise for their own desire for power. The fact is that when a group of people are filled with the Spirit, no one strives for dominance or superiority. No one. The question is, Lord Jesus, what do you want? Because it's your church. It's your church. But not only does that affect the relationships I have with the church, It also affects my relationship in my family, with my wife, with my kids, in my workplace. This concept, submit to one another in the fear of God, affects every relationship that I have. And we'll see as we go through, it doesn't mean there shouldn't be order. There's order. God ordained order. He's a God of order. And this is about attitudes. We'll see that there's order as we go on. This is about attitudes under that order. And the attitude is that we should have a desire to submit to one another under the Lord's authority because he's ultimately in control. And if we're walking in the light, filled with the Spirit, then our lives will reflect that truth. So, are you in the light? If you're not, come to Jesus. If there's something that you are just terrified that you don't want other people to know about what you're doing in secret, that's because you're convicted and you know it's wrong. So today you have an opportunity to come to Jesus and say, here it is. You know, there's nobody in the church knows about this and they don't have to, but you know about it and it's wrong. And here it is, Lord. Would you take it from me? Would you forgive me? I'm leaving it with you. And today you can walk out of here forgiven. You have a fresh start. It can be totally washed away. But I have to tell you, if you keep it secret, it's not going to stay secret forever. Because Jesus said the things that are hidden will be revealed. Something will happen. God loves you so much. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're walking in darkness, man, he's going to turn the lights on. It's much better to surrender it now than for you to have to be exposed. So I want to encourage you, get it right. Get it right. Get it right. God loves you. If he's shining the light on something in your life, it's not because he wants to condemn you. It's because he wants to help you get it out of your life. It's because he wants to set you free. It's because he wants to forgive you. He doesn't want you carrying the guilt, because that's what happens. You're like, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to. And then you do it, and then the devil just whacks you with guilt and loads it on, and you end up just down and depressed. God doesn't want you to walk around like that. He wants to forgive you. He wants to set you free. So give it to him. Allow him to cleanse you and take it away. And then be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be dim. Don't conform to the world. Don't try to go undercover. You're light. You can't go undercover. You can't stay in the darkness. You're light. So be light. Oh, it's hard to be light. Yeah, but not when the Holy Spirit fills you. Then you can have boldness to be light and not obnoxious, but shining Jesus' love and his grace and his mercy and his truth. That's what we need. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So, where do we go from here? Let's do this. Let's have the musicians come up. Let's stand for a moment. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you see us. You know us. You searched every heart. Your word, Lord, brings light into our lives. Your Spirit reveals the things that are hidden. And Lord, you know each person. You know what's happened up to this week, and even this moment. And Lord, even now, as you're speaking to issues, the things that are hidden, things that are people are ashamed of, Lord, we want to bring those things before you. And even now, Lord, we lift those things up to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive. We know you promised that if we confess our sins to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we ask that you would forgive. That every brother, every sister here that's giving things up to you, Lord, that you would forgive them. That they would know the joy of being forgiven. that they would know the victory that you give us in Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Now, I'd like everyone to just lay your hand on someone near you. We're going to pray that we be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Again, that's what we need. We need to be filled with Him to overflowing. And so, Lord, we ask, in accordance with your promise, in this season where we know how to give good gifts to our children, we're coming to you as our Father and asking for a gift, as you promised, a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you come upon your people? Would you fill us to overflowing with you? That we would be so full of you that we wouldn't need to fill ourselves with anything else. Lord, would you give us boldness to be your witness, to speak the truth, to shine for you? Lord, we need you. Fill us afresh today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.